Hi. I'm so glad you're here. You're so far away. Thank you for coming. I think this topic is great, and the fact that you're all here, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. If it was a prophecy conference, we'd pack the place. It would really be that would really be true. Evangelism is always one of those, I think I should do that, but maybe some other time. I think I should get some training on that. And I praise God that you're here. I taught a personal evangelism in Emmaus for a number of years. They would bring me in for 2 weeks. I teach the whole course on personal evangelism in a short time. And it would be morning and then afternoon and then sometimes evening classes. But we'd get a whole semester in 2 weeks. In my opening thing, I dare not do what I did there. I dare not do it here. You know, college people are really rambunctious and also poor. And so I'd say, hi, my name is Chris Schroeder. I'm so glad to be here. I'm really happy to be here in Dubuque, this is what I would say. And I would say, okay, I got 10 bucks for the first one that can stint. And they'd have a lectern like this. I said, I got 10 bucks for the first person. They can come up here, stand on that podium, stand on top of that podium and cluck like a chicken for 1 minute. They went crazy. They were diving for it. They come running up and they go in. I mean, I almost had to pull them off. They'd come diving for it. Finally, one guy gets up and he goes, buck, 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 buck. And I'm timing them with 1 minute. It's amazing how long 1 minute can be. And they'd go like this, buck, buck, buck. And I go, and the guy goes, buck. He thinks he's finished. There's only 15 seconds. And then so he went, buck. I go, 15 seconds. He goes, buck. And he'd do it for 45 more seconds, and then it would end. And everybody's going crazy. They're all cheering him, you know, and he gets his 10 bucks, which I borrowed. And never to pay back. Anyway, so I did that, and I let it all die down. And I mean, they're screaming, they're hollering, and they're just really thinking that's really funny and all that kind of stuff. And I said, it's amazing to me what we will do for money, what we won't do for Jesus. And that was my opening. I didn't do it here because I know we have a lot of bad knees. And so, plus I don't have 10 bucks and I didn't want to borrow it from Dave Jones. But I'm glad you're here, and it's amazing what we will do for cash. It is amazing what people will do for money, what we won't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's almost a tragedy. In fact, it's not almost a tragedy. It is a tragedy. And I'd like us to embark on a little three-lecture series here on evangelism. We're going to first talk about personal evangelism and what is it. We're going to talk about personal evangelism. I'd have to say that all evangelism is personal. We're going to have to say that. What we mean by personal evangelism, we're going to get into definitions. We will get into definitions, but Andy, would you lead us in prayer? Just open us up in prayer here. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we continue to commend our time to thee. We do pray for understanding. We pray for an enablement and equipping as we would gain insights and instruction. And so, Father, we pray that we'd be able to use these matters in our personal life in various applications. We commend this time to thee again.
Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. What we're going to do is this is going to be a lecture format, and we're not a meeting of the church. We're not. So I'd like, you know, interaction. I mean, this is what we have to have. I just, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I'm not doing a sermon today. This is a workshop. This is something interactive. This is important for us in terms of our understanding and discussion regarding evangelism. Now, I'm not preaching here. What I want to do is go through, find out what evangelism is talking about and what personal evangelism is talking about, and then how to do it, how to lead somebody to Christ, how to lead a child to Christ, how to lead an adult to Christ. And I want us to know how to do that. Because I think that when we first look at evangelism, we look at evangelism, it's something we look at and we say, well, I need to do this. This needs to happen in my life. I need to do it, but I don't know how. I don't know how. We sit in an airplane, we sit on a bus, we, you know, go into a doctor's waiting room or something like that. We know we should engage, but we're scared. I am. I don't know about you, but I get scared. I go, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to operate here. What do I do? What's the next thing now? And that's what we're going to talk about, how to engage somebody. But we're first going to talk about what it is. I think we've got to get some rationale behind all of this. So let's look at our notes here a little bit. And we've got a dictionary definition of evangelism. Now, I don't want you to go ahead in the notes. Don't read ahead. I want you to just to think through with me, just right down the line here, okay? Dictionary definition. This is, I believe, from the American Heritage Dictionary. I think that's correct, and maybe. Yep, that's exactly right. This is the zealous preaching and dissemination of the gospel as through missionary work. Now, you have blanks. Don't get hung up on the blank. What's that blank? I didn't catch the blank. We'll get the blank later. If you need the blanks, I've got the notes with the blanks filled in. So I want us to get the information. It's the zealous preaching and dissemination of the gospel as through missionary work. Look at me for a moment. What's wrong with that definition? What do you think what's wrong with that definition? You can look at the definition, but what's wrong with that? Mark, what do you think?
Missionary work sounds a little bit limiting to me. It maybe isn't in reality, but we don't always consider ourselves missionaries here.
Yeah, that's true. That's true, especially in the U.S. We're not missionaries or home workers or whatever. What else is wrong with this definition? Nice and loud? Yeah, what's preaching? Is that what you meant? Right, right, yeah, I want to tell you. Right, that's true. It's so let's look at this. It's too narrow. It's a too narrow of a definition. It's not only through missionary work, and not all zealous preaching is evangelistic. You've seen that. And not all of zealous preaching is evangelistic, nor is it clear on the gospel. What is the gospel? We've got a lot of people have a lot of different views on what the gospel is. I mean, secular people, the gospel, what's the gospel? And so it's just not clear. So it's a little weak. The etymological definition, that's a cool word. Does it make me look smart? Etymology, I could actually say this. Maybe I'm not saying it correctly, but it means where did the word come from? The etymology, if you hear that, it means the root breakdown of the word, and it comes from the Greek through the Latin. The Latin word is evangelium, which is derived from the Greek eu, which means well or good, and angelos, which means messenger. So it's a message or messenger of good news. So if I'm an I do evangelism, I'm a messenger of good news. And this is really, that's where it breaks down. Well or good messenger, good news, good messenger, that type of thing. And so for us, our little class today, we're going to talk about J.C. McCauley. J.C. McCauley taught at Moody Bible Institute personal evangelism. He wrote a book on it. And this, we're actually going to quote his book. And he says this, he says, evangelism is the activity of the church in telling the gospel to sinners with the intent to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, that's pretty good. I like that. The evangelism is the activity of the church in telling the gospel to sinners with the intent to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, notice that. I mean, that's a good definition. I like that definition. With the intent. My job is the intent. It's just not tell the good news. I want to bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, my father recently passed away, and I'm the son. He was a salesman, and he told me some things that were interesting about sales. I don't know if he was not in discouraging me from it or whatever. I'm not sure. But he sold life insurance. He said this to me. He said, you know, in the industry-wide thing on insurance, selling insurance is this. You make 100 cold calls. You get 10 interviews, and you sell one policy. Wow. You make 100 calls, you get 10 appointments, and you make one sale. Interesting, isn't it? Now, that's interesting. Now, I've been doing evangelism for a while now, and I've been thinking to myself, of all those years that I've been doing evangelism on the streets, personal, whatever, only twice, and I can name them. I know exactly when it was. Only two times in my life as an evangelist has somebody come up to me and asked me how to get saved. Isn't that something? Twice, and I know what it was. One was in at the Salt Company. We ran a Christian ministry called the Salt Company, and two girls came up to me and said, listen, you're a Christian, right? And I said, yeah, and she goes, they both said, can you tell us how to get to heaven? What? And then it was in Times Square at night, I think around 44th, and in Times Square, 44th and 7th, and a guy came up to me and said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He goes, tell me how to get to heaven. Those are the two times. Every other time that I've talked to people about Christ, I've initiated it. I've done the three rope trick. I've used a sketchboard. I've done something. I've initiated it. But it is with the intent to lead them to Christ. That is a goal that we need to have. We just don't go out there and shotgun it and say, here it is. It is with a specific purpose, the intent of leading somebody to Christ. I have that in my mind all the time. I want them to come to Christ right there. Now, if my dad would tell me, he said, you know, can you imagine? I can't imagine this. We would have starved if my dad didn't go with the idea that I'm going to, they call it in the secular, closing. They close the person. They present the product. Then they say, you can see this in the retail. You can see this in the life insurance industry or however, you know, whatever, they'll say, like in the retail business. I was talking to a lady at a store one day, and she goes, I have one in the back. Do you want one or two? Something like that. She's closing me. She's asking me, do I want it? Well, here's our product. Hey, you know, have a great day. Oh, you'd be crazy, you know. What, do you want it? I used to sell encyclopedias one day. I lasted one day. P.F. Collier lasted one day. It was just really a short career, very stellar career, but one day shot, one day thing. I had a problem with this closing part. My problem was this, the truth in lending law, you know, that was my problem. I just couldn't. It was before the truth in lending law. So if I got this poor family to sign on the dotted line, they had to buy them at an exorbitant price. They had to do it. This is before the truth in lending law came in, where they said you have 7 days to back out of it, right? But I mean, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it because I knew that they couldn't afford them. I knew that they just couldn't do it, so I do you want this? I just couldn't say, do you want it? And I just said, my career is over. But for something that is so incredibly fantastic as the gospel, I am not going to say to them, do you want this? You've got to be kidding, right? You've got to be kidding. This is the greatest thing on the planet, this greatest thing in the universe. We will say, do you want this? And so I like Macaulay's thing, with the intent to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Packer says it this way, such was evangelism according to Paul, going out in love as Christ's agent in the world to teach sinners that the truth of the gospel with the view to converting and saving them. Now there you go. That's it. With the view to converting and saving them. I'm going for them. I'm talking to them. If there was anything we are going to ask anybody to do about anything, and it would be the greatest thing to do it, it would be the gospel, wouldn't it? To believe on the Lord Jesus. Leonard Rasher. Number three, Leonard Rasher. Leonard Rasher, if there was ever a guy that looked like D.L. Moody, it was Leonard Rasher. When I first went to Moody Bible Institute, you couldn't have any facial hair. You know, not even, I'm not even sure you could have a mustache. No mustache. The hair, we had the Moody salute, us students, you know, hair off the ears type of thing. That's all, you know, that's by the board. You can have different hairstyles now and all that. You can even have facial hair. And so when they did that, you could grow a beard and all that kind of stuff. Leonard Rasher, who was the chair of the Practical Christian Ministry Department and taught personal evangelism and at Moody Bible Institute. And he was just incredible. When I was a student, I wanted to take a course on personal evangelism, not from an academic point of view, although this is academic. I wanted to take it from a guy who was doing it. I have to tell you a story. This is years after I graduated from Moody. I was walking through the tunnels of Moody. We were doing a seminar on open-air evangelism, and I saw Len Rasher, and I said, "Hey, Dr. Rasher." He goes, "Hey, Chris." And he had this a black fellow with him, and this guy was in a green leisure suit. Remember those guys? It's a while back. And he had gold chains all around his neck and rings all over his fingers. And he'd smile, and he had a grill, a gold grill. He'd smile, gold teeth, the whole thing. And he comes up, and I said, he says, "Chris, I want you to meet my friend Willie." I said, "Hey, Willie, how you doing, man?" And he said, "Willie, why don't you tell Chris what you've done?" He said, "Oh, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." I said, "Fantastic, Willie. Praise God." I think I hugged him, and we're brothers in Christ, and it's just fantastic, right? Well, Willie was a pimp. Willie, his job was that he was a pimp. And Len Rasher went out and led him to Christ. I'm thinking to myself, Len, that's exactly, I want to do that. I want to tell the good news without bias or, you know, nothing. I want to do that. And Len Rasher says this regarding evangelism. He is Dr. Len Rasher. He had a PhD from Northwestern University. And he said this. He said, "It is the activity," and I love this definition the most. This is my most favorite definition. I like Macaulay's. Packers is okay. This is the best, I think. "It is the activity of believers in telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent to lead him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with this person on an individual one-to-one basis." Now, that's personal evangelism. That's personal evangelism. One-to-one. So we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, and we're going to tell them about, and my view is to do this, and the personal evangelism, it's with, you know, one-on-one. I'm doing it one-on-one. And it's really a lot of fun. I know we get nervous. I know we get I got to talk to him. What do I, you know, all this kind of stuff. But it really is a lot of fun. It can be a tremendous, tremendous thing. So I like that. It's with the intent to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with the person, individual, one-to-one basis. There are four essentials in these definitions that we just talked about. Four essentials. First of all, it's the activity of believers as God's agents or ambassadors. I mean, think about that for a moment. You represent Jesus Christ. Isn't that the keys of the kingdom too? My understanding of those passages, when Matthew 16 and John 20, those keys. When I go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they believe on him, I can say to them unequivocally that their sins are forgiven. Isn't that cool? And I can say that if they don't believe on it, their sins remain. What a responsibility. What a privilege, what a responsibility. I can unequivocally say, according to the Word of God, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because I represent the King. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you don't mind looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I look at this passage, and I want us to think about a little bit about the word ambassador. I want us to just think about that a little bit. Verse 19. Would somebody read for me nice, clearly and slowly, not real rapidly, but clearly, slowly, verses 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Would somebody do that? Do you hear that? Now, was that King James? New King James?
NASB.
The King James is, you know, but they use the same word. We beg you in Christ that be reconciled to God. If I am an ambassador, let's just talk about what are some of the things. If you were asked to be an ambassador of this country, what would that mean for you? What would an ambassador mean for you? Yeah, go ahead.
Represent the interest of your country in another country.
Represent your interest, okay? What else? What else about an ambassador? That is absolutely a fact. You are an official representative. What else? Actually, and I like the interest action too. You represent the interests of your country. Yes, sir. Also portraying the image of your countries, of your country, not betraying. But I got it mixed up. Okay, and then what else about ambassador? Yes. If he tells you to say something, this is exactly what you say. You don't mess with it. You don't go, he didn't really mean that. You won't be an ambassador very long. Isn't that right? I mean, if Barack Obama says, I want you to do this, and you go, well, you know, I don't think you really mean it that way, do you? Mm-hmm. You're not going to be an ambassador very long. And so that you represent, you tell the people you've gone to exactly what to whom you're representing, what they're saying. Isn't that true? What else about an ambassador? You know, how's your deportment? How are you carrying yourself? I like that very much. You're representing the interests of whom you're representing. You're getting the message clear. You're getting the message very clear as to what you are saying. Okay, well, he says that the activity of believers is God's agents or ambassadors. I'm an ambassador of God. Couple of things. I want to represent heaven. I want to represent my God, my King. I want to represent my King well. So we're going to we'll talk about that. We'll talk about our lip matching our life. And I also want to get the message straight. Doesn't it seem weird to you that if you were a physician, a doctor, an MD, or something like that, and somebody came to you, and can you imagine this, Dave? You come to me, and I'm a doctor. Let's say I'm a doctor, and you said, "Man, my arm's killing me," and I said, "Well, your kidney feels pretty good here," and and you start going, "What?" I said, "Well, no, your kidney it's feeling pretty good," and you'd go, "I think I've got somewhere else to go. I think I've got to do something because I'm looking for a doctor who's got it straight," right? We don't want to have malpractice. We don't want to do that. And we know of cases and of malpractice. And I have friends of mine who are physicians who have said, well, I was sued on this and I had to go before this. And, you know, they carry high malpractice insurance, etc., right? You know what I'm talking about? Why is it then that we feel that we don't have to be clear as to what it takes for a person to get to heaven? And in that, we practice spiritual malpractice. I think that this is probably the greatest stage in which we need to get it absolutely clear as what is the gospel. What does God want me to say to these folks? Whether it's boys and girls, whether it's adults, whether it's in the, you know, seniors or what, whoever's breathing. I've got to get it straight. I've got to get it straight. So it has to do with the telling or teaching of the gospel. A lot of people have a wrong idea about evangelists. They do. They say, well, bring in the evangelist. Well, okay, let's talk about that. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And you who know Ephesians chapter 4, you know where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 4. What is the job of the evangelist? What does the evangelist do? We bring in the evangelist, and the evangelist is going to do all the soul winning for us. And that's absolutely not a biblical concept. That is not a biblical concept for anybody, for any Christians. That's not a biblical concept. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For, notice this, for, right? And notice where the evangelist comes in. Word order is really important. And the evangelist is even more than the pastor teacher. Now, I'm not going to get into how many gifts are there or spiritual gifts. This is a list. This should be translated shepherd / teacher, etc., depending on, you know. Okay, but suffice to say, what are these gifts for? The pastor or shepherd is going to teach other people how to shepherd. That's exactly what they're to do. The teacher is to teach others not only how to teach, but to teach the Word of God. Right? Well, we'd say that? Well, that's true of the evangelist as well. The evangelist is not designated by God the only one who can proclaim the gospel. It is to help us who don't have the gift of evangelism to do the work of the evangelist. That's what it is. So it's the job of the evangelist to train others. I have a friend of mine, Dennis Mellinger. He's with the Lord. And when I lived in Southern California, Dennis would say to me, he's about as old as my father. My dad died May 10th at the age of 87. So Dennis was probably about 2 or 3 years younger. And he died like at 76, 78 years of age. And Dennis was a chiropractor. And Dennis used everything in his arsenal. Chiropractic care, he used his house, he used everything to proclaim the gospel. But he wasn't an evangelist. He was a shepherd. And the way he just, I tell you right now, you go to Dennis Mellinger and he has his ladies working on, a little bit, and then he adjusts you and all that kind of. But what you want to do when Dennis comes up to you and you say, hey, how you doing? You just have this, I just want to pour my heart out to you. Dennis, I just don't feel, and all this kind of stuff. Well, he's a shepherd. He's a real shepherd. And so Dennis would say to me, and I don't have that gift. He comes up to me and says to me, Chris, I'm going to go do a hospital visitation. You want to go? Yeah, Dennis. Taught me how to do it. Taught me not to stand on that little IV thing. you know. taught me not to go, that's a funny looking scar. I mean, you know, none of that stuff. You know, how many tubes do you have? You know, I mean, none of that kind of stuff. He taught me how to wash my hands before. I mean, the practical aspects of visiting. Wash my hands, go before. Stand on the side. Don't sit on the bed. Make sure you're, be proper. Have a small Bible. And if it's in a nursing home type of situation, have a big Bible, you know, with a large print so they could actually see it. You know, these kinds of things. And this is really, he taught me how to do that. And he said, Chris, I've got to do a funeral. You want to go? Not really, Dennis, but I will. So I remember one time when Dennis did a funeral, I sat way in the back, and I actually took notes on how Dennis did the funeral. He instructed me, he helped me to do the work of a shepherd. And this was true of teachers that I've had. And this is true of the evangelist. And so when we look at this, we think, well, we just bring in, and now we think the evangelist, he doesn't have to know much. He doesn't have to know much about anything except the gospel. Right? You've thought about that. I'm sure you have. The guy doesn't, you don't need to know apologetics. You don't need to know anything except the gospel. Just give the gospel and that's it. It's precious gospel. That's true. But you do that on a college campus, you got about 30 seconds. Because they want to know something. They want to know more than just the facts of it, because they're not even giving you credence to it. You've got to bridge with them. You've got to know how to talk to them. You've got to know what they think. And you know, essentially, you've got to teach the gospel. And not only teach the gospel, but you've got to know the surrounding things about it. And you say, well, that leaves me out. I'm not that smart of a person, and I'm not that well-read, etc. Well, balderdash. Get well read. Get smart. Don't say, I'm so limited. Stop whining and get with the program, because souls are on the line here. And stop thinking about yourself and how I'm not that gifted and all that kind of stuff. I say, some people say to me, I don't have the gift of evangelism. My retort to that is, fake it. God will forgive you. Just act like you got the gift of evangelism. You know, what do evangelists do? Just fake the whole thing. Act like you got it. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. Act like you do it. You know, man, here it goes. How did Schroeder do it? How does this guy do it? How did Shelley do it? I mean, how did Mark do it? I mean, I want to know. I mean, how do they do it? I want to do it that way. And you're always growing. You're always learning and growing. I'm not the final word on evangelism. Nobody is except Jesus. And he's going to tell us and teach us, and he's going to minister to us by the power of the Spirit of God how to communicate the truth. But it is the telling and the teaching. I think the best theologian should be on the streets. I think that we should know, we should be theologians. You think you're beyond that? I was thinking about what it means to be a theologian. Does it mean you have to have Greek and Hebrew down? No. Does it mean you need to be studying to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Absolutely. So stop thinking, I just can't do it. I think it's a dismissal. I think it's I want a good excuse. See, God has told us to do the work of an evangelist. God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He is going to give you everything you need to do that with. He's going to do that. We say, I'm slow of speech. I'm not a very eloquent. So what? So what? God didn't say eloquence is going to do it. The gospel is going to do it. It's going to save souls. So what you want to do is do what do you have? Use it for his glory. Amen? What do you have? Do it. God will bless you. I'm telling you right now. So it's the activity of believers as God's agents or ambassadors. It has to do with the telling or teaching of the gospel. It tells you who or to whom the gospel is directed. And those would be people who are called sinners. Me included. We're sinful individuals. You know, it's like this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all. I'm no big deal. Without Jesus Christ, I'm going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Without Jesus Christ, it's all over. I got no meaning and purpose in life, not really. Everything is a dead end apart from Jesus Christ. So, we've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people out there. 7 billion people plus. I'd say we got a lot of work to do. And so this is what we want to be about doing that. And it's with the intent or with the view of winning them to Christ. We got the information. We are representatives. We are teaching this information. We are teaching it to our target audience, and that's everybody that's breathing. Isn't that right? Anybody that's breathing, target audience. Kid, doesn't matter, ethnicity, whatever. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Anybody that's breathing. And I want to lead them to Jesus Christ. I want to lead them to Jesus Christ. So any questions so far? Any questions? Comments? Please? Okay. Number two. What evangelism is not? What evangelism is not? It's not the preaching of reform. Why not? Well, people don't need reformation. They need regeneration. You're not turning a new leaf over. You're not getting better because they can't get better. Nobody can get better apart from Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. True? It's not a preaching of reform. It's not a discussion of Christianity as a way of life. I had Christianity as a way of life before I ever got saved. What's Christianity as a way of life, by the way? And who sets that standard? And what that means. So it's not at all. In fact, you know, that's one of the things that drove me to the gospel, was I knew I couldn't live the life. I couldn't do it. I'm thinking, I can't do this. I've never been drunk in my life. How about you? I have no idea what it is to spend a night in jail. I have no, but you know what? If I were to die, I'd burn forever in hell. How's that one? I mean, and that's exactly the facts. So it's not a way, Christianity way of life. Christianity is a way of life only for born again, regenerated Christians. That's it. You can only live the life if you're born again. You have to first be born again before you can live this life. You cannot live a life without it. Impossible. Absolutely, flat out impossible. Now, you might be better than Betty Lou or Timmy or whatever in comparing yourself to somebody else. But not before God, you're not. You're not going to do this before God. It's over. How many people do you know are nice as can be, are good family people, are just all this kind of stuff, and you go, wow, that's just really great. Wow. They have a problem. And I asked a question, I was discussing it. Where do you think, and I've done a lot of meetings, open-air meetings in New York City, where do you think the toughest meetings for me to do would be? Wall Street or Harlem? Huh?
Wall Street.
Why do you say that?
Because they don't recognize their need.
Exactly right. Exactly right. The greatest opportunity and the most open opportunity I've ever had is in Harlem. The toughest areas. I mean, you know, these guys are throwing bikes off of 30-story buildings at people, you know? I mean, this is exactly what happened. And people are coming up to me and saying, you know, we're doing a kids' meeting, and they're bringing lawn chairs down. The moms and the dads, and they're sitting there. It's the biggest thing on the planet for them. This is fantastic. It's like a family affair. This is great. Oh, thank you for being. I've had people come up to me in Harlem. Thank you for coming. I'm talking parents saying this. Thank you for coming. This is wonderful. Really enjoyed this. Thank you so much. This is much needed. Wall Street? No. I've never had anybody in Wall Street say, hey, thanks for coming today. No. So it's, you know, it's, we've got to see people. It's not the wealth. It's not the sophistication. It's none of that that is going to get somebody to heaven. Okay? And so when we look at this, it's also not a denouncing of sin. It's not a denouncing of sin. Why not? Why not for that? How many times have we heard, and I want to preach sin. I do. I want to preach sin. I want to preach what the Bible teaches about man's condition. But I have to tell you, in all the years of my experience in on the streets and in, you know, one-on-one, most people, this is true just in the United States, most people understand that they're sinners. Do you know that? I mean, it's true. Most people would say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Now, the answer to that sin, that's a different ball game. Church attendance will get me into heaven and, you know, outweigh it, all this kind of stuff. But most people would understand that they're sinful. And most people understand that this world is sinful. They want to buy into the line that this world is getting better and better. They really want to buy into that. But it's not going to happen, and they know it fails. They just know it fails. If they live long enough, they know it fails. So when we look at this and we say, well, and also too, there's no covering for sin. There needs to be atonement for sin. Anybody can denounce sin and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen drunks do this. I've seen alcoholics say to me, I hate this. I've seen homosexuals. And I've talked to homosexuals. It doesn't matter. They need Christ like anybody else, right? They need Jesus. I hate this. I just can't stand this. In fact, suicide is a huge factor in the homosexual community, in the gay lesbian community, because they know how bankrupt it is. It's just bankrupt. And they get really upset when you start. I was on a chat room one time on the internet, in a gay lesbian chat room. I'm real subtle about this. My handle was Preacher. And just real subtle, really trying to break in smooth, you know, that kind of stuff. I know. And what I did was I said was this. Isn't it great to know? Took me about 10 minutes. Isn't it great to know the forgiveness of God? Whoa. I got guys telling me to do stuff biologically to myself that it was impossible to do. I got guys just going crazy, giving me, you know, little private messages, you know, and all this kind of stuff, telling me to do this to me. And, I mean, they were just vitriolic about it. I didn't say, hey, turn or burn, fly or fry, meet your maker or your baker. I didn't say any of those things. I didn't tell them any of that. I said, you know, you guys are creepos. I didn't say anything like that. I just said, isn't it great to know the forgiveness of God? Wow, what a wicked, I mean, they're coming at me with this response. It was unbelievable. Sounds like I hit a nerve. Well, it's just not a denouncing of sin. It isn't. There's no covering. We can just not denounce it. I've had homosexuals denounce it. I've seen drunks denounce it. But they have no answer. And so, and it's just not convincing others about the truth of the gospel so they give intellectual assent. It's just not that either. There's a teaching going around today in evangelical circles that is teaching us that it is just intellectual assent. It's just intellectual assent. And it's not. It's not just intellectual assent. Do we need to know the facts? Yes, true. But it's not enough only to know only the facts, but we need to act on those facts. And they would deny, these guys that are teaching this new, actually it's a false gospel, they're teaching that all you have to do, I mean this is true, all you have to do is know that Jesus is the guarantor, Jesus is real and that he is a guarantor of eternal life. If you espouse that or believe that, you're saved. What do you think's wrong with that? Say again? Well, what else? There's no conviction of sin without a doubt. I mean, I don't even hear sin in that. What else? Say what? What do you mean? Okay, what else? Just understand something here. Let's say you have no prior religious information. No prior religious information. And you see a statement that says Jesus is real and is a guarantor of eternal life. They would say this. You believe that statement, you're saved. Yeah, what's wrong with that? Yeah, who's Jesus? When I was confronted with this, I was dealing with two Mormon missionaries. I could get a Mormon missionary to say, who Jesus? I say, you believe Jesus? Yeah. Okay. Can he guarantee you eternal life? Yeah. Saved. Born again. Yes.
No gospel.
No gospel. There is no gospel. There's no Jesus. There's no what did he come to do? There is no sin. There is no sin to have him atone for you. Who is he? He could be the guy in the third story above the store in New York City. Jesus. Who's Jesus? And this is something that is going around. I mean, this is starting to dominate. And I'm telling you, this is bad news. And they would reject the intellect, emotion, and will. They would reject that. They say, well, that's, you don't need to do that. You don't have to have that. Wrong. You got to have information. You've got to speak to the intellect. They've got to know who Jesus is. What did he do? Is Jesus God? I mean, in that statement, if I hold to that statement, I'm going, man, this is really bad news. I mean, who's Jesus? And so you've got a situation, and you have to speak to the intellect. You have to move the will. You have to say to them, you need to make a decision. Now somebody says, well, and we're going to talk about this in just one second here. It's not a decision. It's just I made this decision. No, you make a decision, however, and like you were saying. You were saying about, the issue of repentance. The issue of repentance is I have a changed mind about myself and my sin, and I have a changed mind about even Jesus Christ, that he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he rose again physically from the dead. And then I have a changed mind about the fact that I need to believe on him, and then I believe on him. Intellect, emotion, and will. The emotion really is coming bad. This is really out numbered wrongly. Intellect and then will, and then the emotions come, if they come. But it's not my emotion. It's not tears. It's not I can And this is what this is. You can manipulate big time with altar calls and these kinds of things. I'm not against that altar calls, but just be clear in what you're saying and what you're asking people to do. And to whom they are coming to. You see, this is really important. I don't want to have spiritual malpractice here. I talked to my ex-brother-in-law. His name was Pepper. Pepper G. Stevens. I was witnessing to him as my sister's husband, ex-husband now. And I'm thinking to myself, I want him to come to Christ. And he said, well, I walked the aisle once. Did you? Yeah. Where? Baptist Church. I said, wow, fantastic. What did you do? He says, I wanted, so I came down, the guy comes up to me and said, are you here to join the church? He said, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this. That was Pepper's testimony, if you please. I want to grab that preacher and strangle him. Confused the issues. Confused everything. So much so it turned Pepper off ever to hear about the... I mean, he didn't want to hear anything about it now. Oh, man, come on. We address the emotion, or the intellect, the will, and to move the will and the emotion. So it's not the creation of an emotional impression. Why not? It's not the preaching of reform, the discussion of Christianity as a way of life. It's not the denouncing of sin. It's not the convincing of others of the truth of the gospel so they give intellectual assent. And it's not the creation of an emotional impression. Why not? Well, people are not saved by making strictly a decision, but by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach the gospel clearly and show them what we want them to do, or what the gospel wants them to do, what the Bible teaches for them to do. What do they have to do? This is clear. See, we have a problem in the United States, and this is far worse of a problem than if you were on the foreign field. Because we got just enough Christianity to inoculate us from the real thing. Go to Winston-Salem, go downtown Winston-Salem, and just ask 10 people what it takes for a person to get to heaven. Now, maybe in the South here, you might get... No? Maybe you get 30% that would ask, would tell you. Three out of ten. 70% wouldn't know. You go to New York City, if you get 1 out of 10, you'd be doing great. What's it take for you to get to heaven? If I were to, you know, and that's a great question, you know, that's a tremendous question to ask people. If I came to you and I had 3 minutes to live, and I wanted to get to heaven, what would you tell me how to get to heaven? You'll find out everything, what they know. You'll find it out cold. You'll know exactly where they are spiritually. But if you were to ask that question to 10 people in a random, on the mall or something like that, you'll have probably maybe one person, two people tell you exactly how to get there in the South. If you get one person, I'd say you'd be blessed in New York City or Detroit, where I'm from, area. So people are not just, you know, they're not just strictly making a decision. They have to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't know what to do, folks. I'm telling you right now, they don't know what to do. They say, well, I go to this church, and I go to that church, and I go to that church, and I go to this church, and I go to that, and I've been baptized, and I've been, and all this kind of stuff. What does that mean? You might be talking to a Mormon. You might be talking to some Church of Christer. You know, baptismal regeneration. What does this stuff mean? You got to scale the language barrier. We just don't go, oh, that's great. Hey, praise God, you know, and we walk away thinking they're born again. I'm relinquished from my responsibility. No, we've got to do spiritual triage to find out what they mean by what they just said. And talk to them. Okay, so now, what is personal evangelism? Are you all right? Everybody okay? We're going to take a break about 10:30. Is that right, Mark, is that okay? So we're going to continue, if that's all right. If you've got to go to the restroom or something, just go. Please feel free. But let's talk about what is personal evangelism. It is the activity of believers, every believer, in telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent to lead him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with this person on an individual one-to-one basis. There are two types of personal evangelism. And here they are. Number one, unplanned. As the occasion arises. Unplanned. I love this. I love this. Unplanned. So isn't it like an oxymoron, don't you think? Like I'm planning for the unplanned. So as the occasion arises, I'm ready to go at any time, right? I saw this kid selling umbrellas. He's got the umbrella stand, umbrellas, and he's charging a certain price for umbrellas. And it's pouring out. And it said on the bottom of it, meet preparation with opportunity. And I thought, wow, that's cool. That is really cool. And that's exactly what we should do. So you have the unplanned, as the occasion arises. By the way, like I told you before, only twice in 30-some years did anybody ever come up to me, and I think I'm fairly aggressive, but only come up to me and have said to me, hey, how do I get to heaven? I've got to work this. I am looking for it. If I said there was a $1 million check, blank $1 million check, signed and it's lethal, this thing is ready to go, in one of these hymn books in this auditorium, have at it. What do you think? That's one, and we're going to two, and we're going. And then what you would do is maybe you took a course on how to find a $1 million check in a hymnal, you know? Because this is really, I really want to know how to do that $1 million check find in the hymn book. And I've taken 6 courses on that, and it's great. And I've really been looking at hymn books for $1 million. And I'm just, you know, and I'm aggressive, and I'm really, and they say do forefinger and the forefinger and thumb and fan it, hold it like this and fan it like that. Checks fall out easily. It's amazing. But we're ready to go, man. We're ready to do that. Okay, unplanned. How about the second one? What do you think the second one is? Planned. Planned. These are high intellectual notes here. You can tell. Super high intellectual notes. A systematic approach. We were in an assembly in the South. In their auditorium, they had a map of every street in their close proximity. It was pretty far out. And they had a map, and they had it gridded, and they had red where they had been. Isn't that cool? And that, as they walked in to go to the breaking of bread, they walk in for the family Bible hours, they walked in. All the time they walked, Wednesday night, etc., there's that map. A systematic approach. And you can have, you had a little pen there. You could say, well, I went and did that street and all that. I mean, they had a systematic approach. It is really cool to do this. You know, what are the streets around here? What are the new subdivisions? What's happening? South's got a lot of new building, etc. Well, not lately, but I mean, they have had that. And so you say, okay, what's around here? What's the welcome wagon doing these days? What's the Chamber of Commerce doing these days? Why is it that the world is smarter than us? If we were selling something really cool to new homeowners, etc., we would be like, oh yeah, I got to find that out. Got to do the cold calling. Got to do that. Sell vacuum cleaner sometime. Guy that sold me a Kirby once. It was a mistake. But we bought it. I bought the little, you know, you can suck up your teeth out of your head and all that kind of stuff. Just the greatest vacuum cleaner in the history of mankind. So we bought this thing, and we bonded with the salesman. How are you doing? How's it going? Well, that guy came to our door and tried to sell us a vacuum cleaner about a year later. Don't you remember us? This is really funny. I said, don't you remember us? We bought one. Ding! He ran from our house with his little vacuum cleaner. Anyway, we didn't like it. Plan, systematic approach. This is what you have to do. I think an assembly of believers, I think it comes from the top down, not from the bottom up. I remember one time talking to Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe, we had this thing called the Pulpit Club at Moody Bible Institute, and he was the pastor at Moody Memorial Church. We asked him to come and to speak. He said this. He said, what we do is a lot of pastors try to light a fire underneath people to get them really going. You know, the marginal people, people who are on the fringes. I'm not sure what the fringes mean, but they're on the fringes, you know. And so they're on the fringes. He says, we try to light the fire. He said, nah, 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 nah. He didn't say it quite that way, but he said, that's not the way we should do this. He didn't say, nah, nah, nah. He just was more dignified than me. Anyway, he said, what we do is we go with the goers. We trickle down. This is true of leadership. Got to be straight with it. Hate to say this. Might be stepping on toes. Don't know this. But I remember one time in New Jersey, an assembly called me up and said, we want you to do our evangelism for us. I said, can I get some straight? I said, what do you mean? He said, we want you to come down and do door-to-door for us. I said, you know, and I won't mention his name. I said, brother, I can't do that. He said, what? I said, no, I can't do that. I said, because nobody will have learned anything. I'm not a mercenary hired gun. I said, now, if you want me to come down and train people on how to do door-to-door and have them come to do it with me and have the reason why we should do that and all this kind of stuff, I'll be happy to do it, and I'll go with them. And you can develop a plan, a systematic approach in doing door-to-door or doing mail evangelism or whatever style of evangelism you want to do. Get some elderly ladies who can't, they're shut-ins. They can still do evangelism. They can put one of these little tracts, they can put one of these little gospel tracts in their bills. They can make phone calls. They can write their senators and congressmen, state, local. They can do all that and teach them how to do that. We'll do that, but I'm not coming just to do your evangelism for you. Yeah. I think I just shot myself in the foot with that one. But that's biblical evangelism. To train others in how to do it. So that we would go and do it. A systematic approach. Why not? Why? I mean, we have it this way in regarding of having. And by the way, let me just, this is not a pet peeve. I believe this is really true. This is not a pet peeve. We don't lead people to Christ to get them into Shannon Hills. We don't do that. You just want them in my church. You want them in our church. You just want them us to come to your church. They feel merchandised. They do. I'm telling you right now. We did this. You ever hear of the Chapel Messenger? It's like a newspaper. You can send it out, and it seeds a whole zip code area. You know, and it's in the chapel I was going to in New Jersey. You know, understand that this is New Jersey, Northeast, New Jersey. Highly Roman Catholic area we were in. And we sent out this chapel messenger, and my friend Jim Mayer and myself, we said, hey, listen, why don't we go and do door-to-door? And we just do a systematic approach, and we did that, you know. We got very few. This is New Jersey. How are you? And they are famous for, you know, slamming doors. We got into so many houses, it was unbelievable. I was shocked. The chapel messenger was a good inn. And they say, I said, we're with the, we're with, uh, Woodside Chapel. And, I've got that little piece of paper from you guys. Come on in. Nah, this is fantastic. We were talking to this one couple, and we were trying to lead them to Christ, Jim Mayer and myself, trying to lead them to Christ. And we were sitting there, and it's like the second, third visit with them. You know, it was interesting. And the second or third visit, and he goes to us, he goes, okay, when are you gonna do it? And I'm thinking to myself, when are you going to do it? You know, but he's not asking when he says, when are you going to do it? I said, when are you going to do what? He said, when are you going to invite us? I said, invite you to what? He said, when are you going to invite us to your church? I said, our church is cool in the summer, warm in the winter. We've got nice padded pews and all that kind of stuff, but we're not here to get you to come to Woodside. We're here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And they went, oh, my word, they're not here to... You could tell, you could read it. This is not our goal, is to pack the pew. Our goal is to pack heaven. That's our goal. And that's what we really want to go to. So we want to have an unplanned, as the occasion arises, or a planned, systematic approach. You can do this. This is not that hard. You can go to the county and get a detailed street map. Find out where you're going. And then just go door to door. Do that. And just here we've gone this. And target it. And then depending on the number of people, do it once a year. Have a visit once a year. Do it. Hey, here's one for you. Do a survey. And I don't mean a survey like three questions. Campus Crusade for Christ a number of years ago put out two different surveys. A community religious survey and a national student religious survey. One was for the college campus, one was for the community, thus the community religious survey. And you know what they did? You can take that, and I had a friend of mine that took this, put it in Excel, and gridded it, and found out who were Hindus, who were Buddhists, you found out the demographics of the whole region. So you're doing the whole, and at the end, it helps you to bring the gospel right in. Do you have a more spiritual, do you think you have a need for more spiritual life? And then you go right into the gospel. It's smooth as silk. It's fantastic. And you get a lot of information. And a friend of mine took that, like I said before, and gridded it on Excel. And he started to find out around his neighborhood who was what. How many Roman Catholics? How many Buddhists, if they were honest? And they were. And how all these different types of people. That would be fantastic to find out. As well as leading them to Christ. Basic aspects of personal evangelism. Winning for Christ. Winning for Christ. And I say winning for Christ. And what we mean by that is this. A and B. A is methods. Methods. Listen, we got tons of methods. But the primary methods, number one, is by our lips. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I just live the life. I don't have to talk it. Really? Is that right? I had a guy, or a gal one time, and I thought she was the most ethical person I ever saw, and I wasn't saved. And her name was Georgiana. She was our English teacher. I forget her last name. Fry, I think it was. Georgiana Fry. She was an English teacher, and she was, ethics all over the place, dripping with ethics. And I'm thinking, I'm in her class. I'm a moron and senior in high school. I'm going, ethics, you know. She's like ethics all over the place. And I'm going, wow, she must really be ethical because she's ethical. She was, in my eyes, a righteous person. She was an atheist. I found out that Georgiana Rye was an atheist. I'm thinking, what? What? So it's not your life. And it's salt. We need to be salt and light, that's for sure. But it's by our lips. And then number two, by our life. By our lives. We got to back it up with living it. Isn't that right? I mean, the non-Christians have sometimes a higher view of Christianity than you do. It's true. You call yourself a Christian. Barb used to use that to me when we were first married. You know, that was her trump card, you know. And we get in a fight or something like that. I know Christians don't do that, but, you know, we backslid. But you go, you know, she go, and you call yourself a Christian. It worked pretty good, too. She was pretty good. Methods. You know, we have our methods by our lips and by our lives. Motives by our love and by our loyalty. You will talk what you love. You will. You will talk about what you love. You will. Love NASCAR? 24, 88, 3. And it's not some count, snap count for NFL. It's the NASCAR guys. Boom, you know, and I've got this number. And everybody knows those numbers, by the way. I know what 24 is. That's Jeff Gordon. 88 is Junior. And 8 was, no, 3. 3 was Senior, right? I mean, isn't that right? No. Yeah, okay. See, he knows. He knows. So we talk about what we love. We talk about what we love. There's no questions about it. We talk about what we love. And then also we talk about, what are our motives about our loyalty? Where's our loyalty? I mean, this little, it ain't so little. It ain't so heavy. We do. Can you see that? In remembrance of me? Boy, this is a mistake. A chiropractor here? Okay. We are loyal to the one who paid for our sins. I want to talk about him. There's a lot to talk about, but it just doesn't do anything for us. You know, I met Julius Erving, Dr. J. You don't even know who he is? The older geezers do. You know, but the young guys, they don't have a clue who Dr. J is. Dr. J, no, I don't go to him, man. You know, but he was a great Baptist. ABA, NBA, that guy had hang time. That guy could play, you know, and I met him. So what? He's a man. Jesus Christ is the God-man who saved me from my sin. Gives me a home in heaven. Gives me meaning and purpose in life. I love him. It doesn't matter who the other guys are. Nobody compares to Jesus. Where's my loyalty? Where is my love? And so that's witnessing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ and then also winning to Christ. Number two, winning to Christ. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to lead people to Christ. Now, number four, it is imperative. You know, we talk about the imperative of evangelism. The imperative of evangelism. We're going to talk about the importance of personal evangelism, cost of it, and some rewards to it. But we're going to take a break right now. We're going to take a break for how long is it going to go? 15. We'll go 15 minutes, not 20. 15. And we'll come back here 2:15, if you don't mind. And I hope to see you back here. Leave your keys here. hope to see you back here. Okie doke. Let's give thanks for the refreshments. Father, thank you so much for these refreshments that have been provided. Refresh us physically, but also refresh us spiritually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.